Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
And it so fits with where I'm going with the message. John, Nancy.
Yeah.
We as a church love Curtis. And I know you know that, and we talk about that in Thrive. But sometimes I'm like, he is like the biggest cheerleader, and I love it. And so, you know, if we're going to talk family, that's what family, yeah. He like, we said it was an offering, he's like, yeah! I'm like, that's what we need in here. So I learned something that goes right along with this, that church, I now have biblical reason why I like you guys to respond while I preach. So I did not know this until recently. I'm watching this whole series right now on Paul, and it's a really cool series. It takes you back into the actual cities and the archaeological and, you know, things that they have there. It's fascinating. But I did not know this until the other day, so I have biblical proof that in the ancient cultures, when somebody was speaking, it was actually rude to sit there in silence. Did you know that? I didn't. Thank you. It was a sign of disrespect because, is that you, Lord? Rudy, that's awesome. All this stuff makes church messy. That's all I know. But what I do know is that, and I'm going to talk about this, we have, in essence, we've actually made church to be a isolated event. And in culture, in the ancient culture, anytime they got together was never an isolated, you know, individual thing. It was a group thing. And so often when, yes, they would say what we do. Amen. That's a biblical word. Amen. They would say, I agree. Yes. They would stomp their feet. Very interesting. I remember back at Harvest of Glory when we used to do it, all of a sudden Pastor Johnny would get up there and he'd get something going. All of a sudden all the youth would start stomping their feet. The first time it was kind of like, what's everybody doing? And then it became contagious because we all thought it was really cool. But that was a biblical thing they'd do. They'd stomp their feet. Not biblical. You can't find it in here where they stomp their feet. But this is a cultural thing that they know of. They would stand. You know, there's churches, you know, especially Black Heritage. You know, oftentimes they'll stand and they'll just point. I'm like, that'll be an odd one. But if you want to try it, Chris, you look like you're ready to just stand. Nope. Okay. The point is this, though. It was a very active thing. And I want to talk about this today because turn your Bibles to Psalm 25. We're actually going to read it and pray it. It's something I would encourage you to pray on a regular basis. I'm actually convinced right now that a lot of how we have created church, and this is not a against church or anything, but my desire is to get back to biblical foundation stones that are key to make disciples. Anybody want to walk like Jesus? It's more than a song. It's more than something. It's not a slogan. We're going to walk like Jesus. It's actually something we're called to do. They made disciples to walk in the way of Jesus. And it was actually called the way, right? Did you know that? That they weren't Christians. It was called following the way. What was the way? It was the way of Jesus. So in this psalm here, Psalm 25, verse 4, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I think in this hour, that's got to be something that we pray a lot. Lord, show me your ways. Show me your ways. When we walk around and we're talking with people, show me your ways and teach me. Now, I'm convinced right now that there are some aspects of the way that we've removed from our churches and from our lives that are key cornerstones that we need to put back. So you must be interested, right? We were talking the other day. By the way, this is our 18th year. We moved in 18 years ago on Super Bowl Sunday. 18 years ago. So thank the Lord. That's awesome. It's probably the only way that we remember that it's every year because it's Super Bowl. We're like, oh yeah, we moved in that day. And it snowed that day as well. So I remember, I think it was the Sunday, we packed everything up after church and moved everything over, right? Wasn't it right after church? I can't remember how it all went. We had a lot of stuff moved over. Anyway, that's not the point to what I'm talking about. I think a lot of times these cornerstones that we've removed. So that's where I was going. A lot of times we say that we have three main things: worship, the word, and prayer. But that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? Three things to be a cornerstone. I'd actually would like to say that we've had four cornerstones, four key things that we often forget was a key thing. And I want to go there and I want to show you how it fits into all this, all right? So go to with me in Genesis, and I'll share that cornerstone in a minute. Go to Genesis 2. That was really good, Steve, by the way. It was very, something that God showed you wouldn't normally be there. It was really awesome, that breakthrough. And you went to Genesis, which was great. So, because it fits well with where I'm going. And this is not going to be as much a preach as it is just going to be me sharing my heart today. It's not refined by any means, but the song that we sang at the very end is both true and false at the same time. What were the words that we sang at the end? You're all I want, you're all I need. That's actually false. If it were true, you'd never have to eat a meal again, right? So we know that when we sing a song like that, we are worshiping him. And what it is like, Lord, when it comes to God, you are all I need. You're all I want. But it's interesting that in Genesis, we're looking at fish and all those things that were created, that God creates all the animals and all the fish and all the birds, and he creates water, he creates everything. He creates man. And what does he say, interesting enough, when he gets done? Because everything's, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he says one thing after. What does he say? Very good. But then he says this: it is not good for man to be alone. Interesting. And we could think, well, did God make a mistake? It's not good. It's not good. And I've heard somebody try to teach that. Not that God made a mistake, but we screwed up early on. I don't think so. I think that Moses was the writer of Genesis, and I believe that he was shown that there was something that God was trying to show us when he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, and then it's not good. And a lot of times we say, well, that's a marriage thing. Well, it's not good for man to be alone. We need to get married. Yes. Yes, but no. Ryan just got up here and shared, I couldn't have done it alone. Right? You could have maybe, but I don't know what kind of shape the two of you would have been in. And I think as well as we did, I think we could still grow in our capacity to help serve and love others. But I know this, after 50 years of walking this earth, it is not good for man to walk alone. Not only that, is God never created us to walk alone. The problem is that we are creating structures in our society that causes us to walk alone. And in North America, we go as far as feeling like it's better to walk alone. Like Ryan admitted, as men, often we're like, well, I have to do this alone. And man, I preach this stuff. And the other day I had a routine thing I had to do, a medical thing. And I thought, I had to have a colonoscopy. You know, you hit 50, I'm like, might as well just say it. It's weird, eh? When you're young, you show pictures of your kids. You get around, talk about kids. And you get older, you start talking about your appointments. Yeah, I got a colonoscopy scheduled. I'm like, let's go back to talking about our kids. But it was interesting because I reached out, and I struggled to reach out to just text to people and go, hey, I'm having this procedure. Would you keep me in prayer? Because I think anytime you have a procedure, it's good to have people praying. That's the way I believe. But what was coming against me is, that's sissy. Why do you need somebody to pray? What is that? The lone wolf mentality. I can do this by myself. I don't need anybody to pray. That's how it comes against us. And what I want to show you is that we don't realize this whole entire Bible is almost entirely around, especially usually around, entirely around people gathered together and talking, usually around a meal. almost everything. And that's why they remembered these things and wrote them down. Now you have the Sermon on the Mount, which was a large gathering, but almost everything was around a meal and people talking back and forth with Jesus. So, where's my phone? It's interesting that I've actually come to hate this thing, genuinely. Other than I get to see my beautiful wife on it. God creates man not to be alone. Man creates a phone so we can connect with people. But have you ever noticed now that we have the screen, we don't do this as much, we do this. Very interesting. And I thought about that because when I'm like this, I can't see eye to eye with my dad. I can't see eye to eye with my mom. That we're looking down. If you go on subways today, you know what most people are doing? Looking down. Actually, I asked somebody the other day, not to be odd, but I said, when's the last time you went to the bathroom and didn't look at your phone? That sounds weird, but everything we do nowadays is we are doing this. I'm putting my foot down. I put my foot down because I noticed even around among our table, we started to, during dinner, start to look at our phones more often. What the enemy's trying to do, this is my whole point. Again, it's just me sharing my heart. What the enemy's trying to do is isolate us so we are walking this world by ourselves. And he can take us out. And the whole gospel is written in the form of community. So let me put it this way, and we're going to go through some scriptures, but we say, Lord, you're all I want, and I want to walk in your way. And then we actually come into a building, and I've told the men this. I said, it's incredible to me that it's community-based, but we can walk into church, say hello to a few people, do horizontal worship, which we should, sit down, listen to a preacher, which we should, get up, say goodbye, and go home. And never once embrace a moment of community. And that's why you'll see us do things and you're going to see us do more, because I'm convinced unless we have community, we will walk alone. First thing, I try to have so many titles to this, though there's no title officially, but the first thing I wrote down was, who really knows you? Who really knows you other than your spouse? So often, we walk and nobody really knows us. Nobody really knows what's going on in our life. Nobody knows the struggles. And because we so often do this, so here's my point with that. When I do this and I don't look into my wife's eyes, I will never know what's going on inside of her. But the minute I put the phone down and I look into her eyes, that's when we begin to go, something's not right. Something is right. Could be both ways. Have you ever looked in somebody's eyes and go, there's total joy, and you just lighten up like babies? I was joking around with little Nolan over there earlier, trying to get him to laugh. And he started to laugh, and his eyes, of course, light up. I'm like, that filled me up. Or you can sit with somebody and you go, there's sadness. So now we have a whole subway where everybody's got their phones and nobody's looking across. And here's the thing. The fourth cornerstone that we've always had is community. It's knowing when people have a need and going, I have to find a way to meet that need. But if we're on our phones looking at all the other needs in the world that we can never change, we don't have that ability to meet. We're not looking at the person across from us. You following me? This is just me. My heart... If I'm going to die in a mountain, this is the mountain I die on, community. Turn with me to Acts. We're going to take communion after all this. I think often about how it was the Woodsley prayer community. I remember often where you guys would pray and then eat, but I would usually eat and then bail. Because while they were downstairs praying, I was going to the table and I was eating all the food. But yeah, I do remember you guys often or always had fellowship afterwards. If I could say one thing that my parents put into me, good, bad, ugly, we actually recorded some of the moments. We ate as a family almost every night. We fought at that dinner table. We talked at that dinner table. We fought some more at that dinner table, but I will never, ever forget those meals. Some of the greatest memories I have is listening or being a part of the meals that we had. How else will we ever know what's going on in each other's lives unless we get off of gadgets and choose, not even getting off of gadgets, but choose to actually look across eye to eye with each other? And you know what I'm so guilty of? Something will come to mind. You do this while you're eating or talking, and you're like, oh yeah, I gotta look that up. Anybody find themselves doing that? A stat, you're like, oh yeah, I'll look that up. Hey Google, hey Siri. And before you know it, we're looking and reading, and we've lost connection. But the ingredients in Acts 2, if you will turn with me to verse 40, you've got this incredible thing happening. Jesus dies. Holy Spirit falls, a crowd gathers because they look like they're drunk because they're speaking in different languages. Everybody can understand them. And Peter gets up and he's going to address, this is the story, he's going to address everybody that's there. So you've got all these Jewish people that have gathered because it's a festival, it's Passover. What festival was it? Come on, scholars. I think it was Passover. So all the people are in Jerusalem. So when Peter starts to speak, there's a large crowd of people. And he gets up there and he shares, but then it says in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a lot of people. Usually they only count on the men, so that could have been 6,000 people for all we know. And here's what's interesting. They got them quickly into a church to sit in seats and listen to him speak. No. By the way, that is important, so I'm going to show you. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone needed. I'll continue, then I'll go back. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I think it's impossible to see the needs of other people unless you're actually having meals with other people. And I believe this is the very point that 3,000 got saved, and then they broke bread together on a regular basis, and all of a sudden it says that there were no needs among them. Why? Because every day they sat across from each other. And every day they listened. And what I want to say to you is that community is actually a form of worship unto the Lord. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, follow my commandments. Hold there and turn to John for a second. Turn to John 15. John 15, verse 9. It says, as the Father loved me, John 15, 9, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. If you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. What did he command? To love one another as I have loved you. It's this cyclical thing. And when we eat across from each other, going back, and we see the needs, and we worship this way, but then we listen to people, and we listen to what's going on in their life, and we can meet that need, God is just as blessed as when we come in here and worship. Actually, I think he's more blessed. Because when I come in here, my heart should burst for people. My heart should ache for people. And I'm seeing in this world, and by the way, I know I often talk about this, but it's not just me. There are so many pastors that are so confused with the world right now because lovers of Jesus are tearing each other apart. And you know why? Because we're on our phones trying to find the next way to correct somebody. I'm thinking, you know what? Put away your phones. Let's just have coffee and let's talk. And I think we're getting so much better, but I'm like, Lord, I want to follow in your way. So think about this. Everything that we read, like I said, in the New Testament is Jesus sitting with his followers, breaking bread and talking. Everything he did was breaking bread and talking. I'm like, Lord, we need to break bread. We're going to do that in a second. The very word community, fellowship, is communion. Koinonia. Koinonia, community, fellowship, communion, it's all the same word in the Greek. It's koinonia. It literally means the sharing of. So when we take communion, what we're going to do is we're going to share and partake of what Jesus did, right? But when they ate communion together, they would have a meal and they would share of communion, but they would also go, oh, you have a need? That's funny. I actually can meet that need. I'm going to share of what I have to meet that need. You following me? It's all communion. So as much as we could say, Jesus, you're all I need, it's actually not true. God made us to need each other. I'm looking for that ancient Greek. Stomp your feet. Oh, come on, there we go. Somebody did. I want you to think back before we take communion of what life was like back in your day, even going way back, meeting my dad's day, but I want you to think for a second of what we've lost. I'm not trying to be sad or anything, but there are memories that I have of your house specifically, Oma's house even, of all the ladies in the kitchen. Sometimes men, we were peeling potatoes, but often it would just, that's culturally, I'm not trying to be racist or whatever, sexist. I'm not trying to be sexist. But I remember the conversations that would happen. I remember all the women talking and cooking. And if I think about it now, I wasn't thinking about it then, but I can imagine the mentoring that would be happening of how to cook, right? How to prepare something, the young in there, oh, this is how you do it. I've never made that before. And we're blessed to have that at our house at times. You know, we make these things called croquettes. And every year it's the one time we get together and we're learning how to make these ancient traditions that put a ton of calories into you. They're amazing. But I think of all the moments of the mentoring that happened, the conversation that happened, the life skills that were passed between each other. And then you take that meal and you sit down, and we would always sit down, a big table, and we'd all be together as much as possible. As we grew, we had to have a kid's table or a young adult table, whatever. But as much as possible, we ate, and then we would listen. And here's the thing. Skills were developed of how to listen to somebody. Skills were developed of how to disagree with somebody, but yet find a way to still have a civil conversation. Did it always work? No, I can remember some good fights too. That was usually over board games. Less food, more board games. But these skills were being developed and these conversations were happening. And I think of how much we are missing today those opportunities. We talked as men. There's no mentoring anymore. You know who mentors young people these days? YouTube. And there is zero relationship building when I learn something from YouTube. Actually, Mac was over the other day, and Erin wanted to redo her room. So I'm like, you're getting old now, so, you know, could be married down the road sometime. Hey, buddy. Let it be known that they run to me, not away from me, so that's good. And I'm sure Mac has skills, but I thought, you know what? I don't know what kind of skills he has. So as I was cutting, I was showing him how I do it. Just maybe he would learn something. And we worked on this and cutting pieces. And I, after I walked up to Chris, I said, you know, that is way more work. It takes way longer. And you know why we don't do it? Because we're so busy. What are we busy with? We're busy to get back on our phones. We're busy to watch another Netflix series. And in that moment, I realized that I was maybe imparting. I know Chris is very skilled, so he probably knew all this stuff. And he probably just sat there, acted like he didn't. I don't know. Or acted like he just gave me time. But I thought, this is what it looks like to mentor. But we're so busy, we do it. I could have done it 5 times quicker just to do it myself. But we have to move to this. Because it's not just a good thing. Because by the way, isolation and depression is skyrocketing in North America. But it's not the reason. That's a reason to do it. But the reason to do it is because it's actually biblical. And it's the way that Jesus did it. It was cultural, but it was also how Jesus developed disciples. He met with them every day and they talked through things. We got to get this skill back. Here, super interesting. Did you know that depression and isolation and lack of community goes higher the wealthier you get? We get all this money, which is supposed to give us all this time, and we actually get more isolated. Why? Because we don't need people anymore. Because we've got all this money. So we become isolated. They say we are living in a generation now for the first time that you could go to work and literally never talk to a single person and come home. You couldn't have done that. Back in the day, you had to talk to somebody to get somewhere to do something, but now we can do it all by ourselves. And here's the point. The enemy is lying to us to think that this is a better way. It's not a better way. Because I need you. It is not good for man to be alone. I need Krista. And I need all of you, because all of you have something that I need. You have a story that can help me. You have a life lesson that I can learn from. You have skills that I don't have. We are meant to need each other. But here's the thing. Somebody asked me. They said, do you really think it's changing? I thought, I don't know, but I think it's going to take a generation to change. And it only changed for those people that actually choose to change. You know what they did around tables in the Jewish culture? They talked about so many life lessons and different things, but they talked about the awe of God. They talked about the miracles. That every festival, you think about that, the Jewish culture is actually built around festivals. They built it into their entire community and their culture. Jesus did that. He would say, I want you to have a festival. And they would talk about God and all that he did. I know I'm rambling a little bit. It's just so big on my heart. And all I know is that when I look at the recipe in Acts, I see that this, it's the four pillars. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. There was no word yet. It had not been written in the sense of the New Testament. The apostles' doctrine was the word. So that's number one. It says fellowship in the breaking of bread. That's community, number two. And then it says they continued in prayers. That's number three. And then a little later down, it said, this is Acts where we read, praising God and having favor with all people. That is worship, number four. These are the stones, the community stones that made the church so vibrant. And what I dream of is that people will come in here and never will ever go, I couldn't get connected. I want people to go, I'm so connected. I can't go into that church without being loved on and somebody asking me to do something, like go out for lunch. And not only that, they actually looked at me and they connected with me. And not only that, when they found out I had a need, my gosh, some of these guys got together and met that need. And it's weird, 4 days later, I almost forgot about it, but that person called me to see how I was doing. This is what community looks like. This is what I dream of building. To me, nothing matters if we have 1,000 people in here and 1 Corinthians have not love, have not community. What would be the point if everybody came in here, worshiped, sat down, left, and nobody knows your name, right? Not only did they not know your name, they don't know your struggles, they don't know what's going on. I'm like, that cannot be. That is not the gospel that I know. The gospel that I know of is a community gospel. Amen. Going back to what I was saying about the family, everything back in the day was around circles. Did you know that? You know what they do in Jewish culture a lot? They didn't have chairs, so they sat like this. And they'd talk. You know what they'd be around? Fire. Everything happened around fires. They ate around tables that were round. So I'm determined to find ways to get round. You wonder why we actually did it this way? It has nothing to do with it looks cool. Although I think it does look cool. Curved chairs are a pain in the butt to keep straight. They're a pain to keep. You can't keep straight, right? That's right. That's an oxymoron. To keep lined. But we do it because it's a little closer to being in a circle and you guys can see each other. It was funny when we did that round last year. How many people are like, I can see my neighbor. This is uncomfortable. My point exactly. But it's interesting, eh? I can see my neighbor is uncomfortable. Isn't that the point? Why don't you grab your communion? If you need one, ushers will come. I was thinking about my analogy, an analogy. What's a BLT sandwich? Bacon, lettuce, tomato. You know there's a fourth, I see those hands. They're coming around. I don't think you can have a sandwich that's called a BLT and say, hold the tomatoes. That doesn't really make a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, does it? I think you'd have to call it something else, but there's a fourth ingredient. There's other ingredients as well, but what else do you need? This is the other thing. Vegans, or I guess not vegans, if you're gluten intolerant, you can't have a bun, so you just get lettuce, a lot of lettuce. I'm like, that's not a sandwich. Right? Buns make a sandwich. So you have to have bread, bacon, lettuce, tomato. What's my point? Just like that sandwich, there are things like those four pillars that make the Christian community what it is. You have to have the word. If you don't have the word, you go off course. Prayer is essential. We have prayer coming up on Wednesday. If you can make it with your kids, I don't care. Come and pray. Worship. We worship the King. We honor him. It's got to be about him and him alone, right? Amen. And then community. We are never meant to do it alone. So we're going to take communion in community today. See, so often it's I do it, you follow, but I don't want to do that. What I'd like you to do is go into groups. And I'd like somebody to lead. And you're like, I don't know what to pray. Yeah, you do. God, I thank you for your body and blood. It does not have to be specific words, but take it together. If you don't know somebody, introduce yourself. Better yet, if you're here, you introduce to new people. Go for it. Let's take communion. Just before you go, just want to share an opportunity. You know that tonight, some of the best community is going to happen? I used to, I think there was a time we felt spiritual and that wasn't spiritual, but the more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize those are phenomenal moments. You know, like football? I could care less about football, actually. Some people do. Some people really care. But actually, people gather to watch this. And it'll be interesting to see what often happens is people during those times begin to talk and share. So my thought is, you know, as Christians, we often run away from things like that. I actually think we need to start running into things like that. Because you could be at a gathering where somebody opens up and you could actually be the person that's there for them in that moment. Because it is a proven thing, biblically and naturally, that people share around food. I don't know, it's a God thing. You put something in your mouth and all of a sudden you want to talk. It's like a dentist. Claude was notorious for shoving tools into my mouth, and then he would ask me a question. I'm like, how am I supposed to answer? You agree, huh? We put food in our mouth, and all of a sudden, we want to talk. So if you are going to a get-together tonight, or if you have a Thrive, or if you have dinner, listen. Put your phones away from the table. You want the practical side? Put them in your purse, in your jacket. Eye contact with people, and listen to their hearts, and listen to what's going on. And you might be the person that Jesus puts in that room for that moment so you can help them and model community. Amen? Why don't you stand? We'll close. You know, we have this beautiful thing happening. We have more and more kids showing up these days. It's a beautiful thing. And I love how kids can be around. I'm just going to ask that you're always with your kids because there are more kids. And the more kids that we have, the messier it'll get. So just always make sure you're with your kids. This is a safe environment. We know almost everyone here. But the more guests you have, right, you just always have to be aware. So we want to do community well. So, Lord, I thank you for today. 18 years being in this building. Many, many years of being, remember, Father God. But I thank you, 18 years in this building. And, Lord, we thank you that it seems to be, we always remember because of the Super Bowl. Lord, I pray whether it's today or later for dinner, whatever, that we would thrive in community. That, Lord, Father God, you would teach us to be a blessing to those around us. We are on a journey. We want to know your ways. Would you teach us, Lord, to go beyond just saying, hey, we'll pray for you. Would you teach us to be a part of people's lives and to show the love of Christ like they've never experienced before? Lord, it's going to take you leading us and showing us and for us to take action. Lord, I pray in here, if there are those that still battle with, I have to do it alone. That's all I've ever known. That's how I was taught. You go it alone, put your head down. Lord, I pray that you would break that off of us. Lord, we would begin to reach out to each other, both to see how we're doing, but also to be a support, to ask people to pray for us if we're going through a tough time. But Lord, would you teach us to not go it alone? Lord, I pray you bless everyone here today. Lord, I pray you keep everyone safe. And Lord, I just pray that their love for you and love for each other would thrive and grow in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, prayer lines are open. We'll have people up here to pray. If not, have a wonderful day and go bless someone.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.